sing those songs honestly. We're singing about our responsibility, the need for getting out, teaching the gospel. But if we're not making any effort in that, then we really aren't singing those songs honestly. Of course, I have to make application to myself, too. That's what I was thinking about in those songs is, am I really doing this? Am I really trying to get out and send the light? I can't think of a more important work for a Christian to be doing than trying to teach the gospel. This first chart is a short outline of my lesson this morning. Every Christian should be involved in personal evangelism. There's a number of reasons. We'll talk about three at least. Because we love God and His cause. Do we love God and His cause? Then we ought to be out contending for His cause. Because we love souls, do we really love souls? Then we'll be out trying to save souls. Because it is required, do we really believe it's required? Then we'll do it because we're obligated to do it. We must be regularly, diligently involved in trying to do personal work. We're going to see this from this lesson. Or we're going to be lost. We have to do it to save ourselves. Of course we're trying to save others, but we have to do it to save ourselves because it's required. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, here's the point I want you to get. And I've already mentioned it. Getting out and doing personal evangelism. Trying. That's all we can do is try. God gives increase. That's the responsibility of every single Christian. I like to tease about, we use this term, I think too much, we say, who's the preacher at that congregation? And I'm thinking, well, I hope everybody is the preacher at that congregation. It's not just the preacher's responsibility to preach, to teach the gospel. Every one of us. It's required. We need to do it. It's a very, very important work. You think about it. If we're not out teaching the lost, then eventually the churches will just die on the vine. First, let's talk about because we love God and His cause. Now, for some of you, this is a repeat since I did a lot of this lesson over at Rodney's house a few weeks back. And I said then, I'm afraid we don't hear as much preaching on personal work as we might because many preachers are not working as hard as they ought to in this area. So they would be hypocrites if they preached the truth about what Christians should be doing. They would be hypocrites. You can't preach what a person has to do in regarding personal work unless you're out doing it yourself. Let's begin by looking at Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9, a verse from the Old Testament. That verse says, we're just taking part of it, debate thy cause with thy neighbor. Now, we're probably not talking about public debating here. Think about this. What is a more important cause than the gospel? We'll get out and argue politics, Republican versus Democrat, blah, blah, blah. That may be important to us in this society, but it's not nearly as important as the cause of the gospel. If we're going to be debating a cause, why don't we be debating the cause of the gospel with our friends and neighbors? You think, well, why are you talking about personal work? Why are you talking about debating? Well, because if you get out and try to teach people, you're going to find out pretty quick that most prospects, they're not going to agree with you on everything right off the bat. So you're going to have to try to persuade them. Quote, debate them in a friendly way. Try to say, well, this is why what you believe is not right. Here's what the Bible says. That's what's going to actually happen. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, a passage we're more familiar with, says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we have to be ready to give an answer. Now that readiness requires regular study. And it's going to require, let me emphasize, it's not optional, every Christian to discuss the scriptures with others as we have opportunity. We're to be ready to give an answer for what we believe. Now, passages like 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and following, they teach our example is very, very important. If you are not setting the proper example, it doesn't matter what you say verbally. But it seems like some think that's all we have to do is live a good example. No. Passages like 1 Peter 3:15 require us to give verbal presentation of the gospel. We have to set the proper example so we won't ruin chances we have to give a verbal presentation. Remember,
It's the gospel that's the power of God to salvation. Romans 1:16. So to let that power work, we got to get it out there. We got to expose people to it. That's going to mean that we're going to be talking to them about what the scriptures say. That's the gospel. Number two, we need to be out teaching the gospel, trying to do the very best we can, spending time. That's what I'm talking about, doing it. Because we love the souls of men. And guess what? We should love the souls of all men. All of them. Now, it's easier to convert the boyfriends and the girlfriends of the members. No doubt about it. We should do that. But that's not the only souls we should love. We should also be out beating the bushes, talking to people who maybe have never even visited the Church of Christ, have no connection with the Church of Christ, with the truth other than you. Maybe never heard it, or maybe they've heard it five times, but you don't know what they've heard. Friends, relatives, people at work, whatever. We've got to be trying to get out and do that. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, which is a verse we emphasize. So I won't turn there and read the whole thing. It says, preach the word. You know, that's a command. That's not a suggestion or a piece of advice. Preach the word is a command. That means it's required. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, the first part of that verse reads this way. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, what is that talking about, the terror of the Lord? I think we know. Romans 1:18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, verse 10 had just been talking about how that we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. So we're talking about the judgment here. So the terror of the Lord, to me, it's obvious. It's talking about what's going to happen to people who aren't faithful Christians. I think it's summed up in Matthew 25, verse 46, says everlasting punishment. That's terror. That's going to be terror. This verse, Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I've already talked about persuading. They're not going to agree with you on everything you say right off the bat. You're going to have to try to persuade them. I think that you can make an implication from this, or an inference from this verse, that if you're not out trying to persuade as you have opportunity, the inference is that you don't really believe in the terror of the Lord. Because Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, you will. We will. We do persuade men. I think we can kind of make the same argument from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, which reads, we also believe and therefore speak. Wouldn't that imply that if we're not out speaking, we don't really believe? We may think we believe. We may say we believe. But this verse implies that if we believe, we're going to speak. That's what Paul said. We also believe and therefore speak. Number three, we should be out trying to reach the lost because personal evangelism, and this is the point I want to emphasize, is required of all Christians. As I said, not just the preachers. The main point of this lesson is that all Christians should be preachers. I don't mean preaching from the pulpit. Obviously, the ladies shouldn't be doing that, 1 Corinthians 14, 34, and 35, etc. But you know, really, the word preach in the New Testament is from the same word, Greek word, is translated. You'll see it three different things. You'll see it translated evangelist or evangelism, preach, and gospel. When you go out and you teach somebody mathematics, you're not preaching. But if you're teaching the gospel, you're preaching, whether you're behind the pulpit or it's just one-on-one in your kitchen. If you're teaching the gospel, that word preach has the word gospel in it. It's the same word. So every Christian should preach the gospel, teach the gospel. Let's look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We call this the Great Commission. The apostles were given a mission to disciple all nations. And you notice, when they were discipling, they taught them and then they baptized them. Once they baptized that person, they were told to instruct the new convert to observe all things that they had been told to do. Well, what was the thing they had just been told to do? Go out and disciple all nations. So they would disciple, they would teach, they would baptize, and they would teach them to observe what they had been told, which would include going out and everybody. One of our famous preachers recently, I heard in the gospel meeting, said the Great Commission doesn't apply to us. He's dead wrong, I believe. The Great Commission doesn't just apply to the apostles. It was given to the apostles here, but when he said, you teach them when you convert them to do the same things I told you, one of the things he told them was the Great Commission. So the Great Commission applies to every Christian throughout all time. As soon as we're baptized, the Great Commission becomes applicable to us. Now, we call it the Great Commission, and that's our term for it. That's as opposed to the Limited Commission, which we read about in Matthew 10. The Limited Commission, just go out and teach the Jews at that time. The Great Commission means go out and teach everybody, Jew and Gentile. But you know, it's great for another reason. We could call it great because it's so important. It's so important for us to be doing. It's a great, great in quality. It's a great commission. It's a great mission that all of us should try to fulfill. To fulfill the mission that Jesus Christ has given us to get out and teach our neighbor. Not all of us are going to go over to Russia or China and preach. But there are people here we can try to teach. You know, one of the passages I camp on in this discussion, I think everybody, the people that know me here, know this subject is very important to me. Teaching that we ought to teach the lost and getting out and trying to teach the lost. One of my favorite passages is Acts 8, 1 and 4. Verse 1 says, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. So who was scattered abroad? Well, it's talking about the church, and it says all of them were scattered abroad. Now, except the apostles. Okay. We already know the apostles were teaching. This says that all of the church, that's every person except the apostles, were scattered abroad by the persecution. Now, skip down to verse 4. It says, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, who was scattered abroad? That's the whole church, except the apostles. They went everywhere preaching the word. Again, we might think preach means in the pulpit. No. This got every Christian, the whole church, except the apostles, were out preaching. Every man, woman, and youth, they were out preaching. Again, when you are teaching the gospel, even if it's at your kitchen table, one-on-one, if you're teaching the gospel, not mathematics, or not astronomy, but the gospel, you are preaching. It only takes one person to be preaching the gospel to. That's why I can say that every man, woman, and youth that's a Christian has a responsibility. You know, you're responsible to get baptized to be saved. You're responsible to eat the Lord's Supper every first of the week. You're responsible, I'm responsible, to get out and do the best I can and spend time trying to teach the gospel. These commands, we can't make one more important than the other. We can't say, well, I've been baptized. I eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because those are the important things. Those things aren't going to do you a bit of good if you're not trying to teach your neighbor the truth, people you come into contact with. Here we have, on my chart, a number of passages we use to show that we ought to follow approved examples in the Bible, like Acts 20, verse 7, and the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We won't read all of them. Philippians 4, verse 9, these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. There's a number of passages there, but you already agree with this. I don't need to belabor the point. We should follow approved examples. Well, is Acts 8, verse 4, 1 and 4, is that an approved example? Well, shouldn't we follow it then? Aren't we commanded to follow examples like this? Not bad examples, but I'm talking about approved examples. I'm not sure I can think of a more highly approved of example, one that's mentioned more than getting out and trying to teach others. We claim to follow the Bible. Wouldn't following the Bible mean we're going to follow Acts 8, verse 4? How would you follow Acts 8, verse 4? How would you follow that? The whole church went everywhere preaching the word. How would you follow that? If you're not out preaching the word, are you following Acts 8, verse 4? If you're not following Acts 8, verse 4, are you following the Bible? If you're not following the Bible, well, Christian means a follower of Christ. If we're not following Christ's word, are we really following Christ? Let's look at some more examples in Acts 5, 20, and 28. We say, we understand, I believe correctly, we should follow approved examples. But is the only example that we think we really have to follow is Acts 20, verse 7 in the Lord's Supper. I think there's a lot of other examples that we have to follow too. We can't just pick out one. Well, let's look at some examples of people, approved examples, of New Testament Christians trying to teach the gospel. In Acts 5, verse 42, it says, "Daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus." I'm thinking that in the temple would be more like the worship services of the church. But then in the house, that was more like private. That's mainly what we're talking about. Of course we should preach the gospel in our Bible studies, classes, worship assemblies like this at the church building. We should do that, of course. I'm more talking about out from house to house. Notice the result in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The number of disciples were multiplied. If we want the number of the disciples to multiply, we're going to have to get out and try to multiply it. It's not going to just happen like falling off a log. It's going to take work. And I believe it takes more work in our day and time and in our society than it may have at other times. It's not as easy to convert people as it may have been 100 years ago. But the conversion is not our responsibility. Our responsibility is the work. Acts 20, verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." You see, it's publicly, which we're doing right now, and it's from house to house. Now, that's an approved example for every Christian to follow. Are we following it? Acts 28, verse 30 and 31, about Paul, I think while he was under house arrest, "Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ." He had been arrested basically for being a Christian and preaching the gospel. While he's under arrest, while he's, quote, in jail, except it's house arrest, he teaches the gospel as he has every opportunity. And we're out free as a bird. What are we doing? The point, we should teach publicly and privately. We call that personal work or personal evangelism. We should do more than just teach at the church building. Let me give you a little analogy. Nick Saban in Alabama football. We go to church all the time. We should. But if all we do is go to church all the time and never get out and try to teach our neighbor, it would be like Nick Saban practicing his football team or Gus Malzahn practicing his football team and never scheduling a game. Can you imagine them just practicing every day all year long or every weekday all year long but never scheduling a game? Coach Malzahn or Coach Saban? That's kind of like what it would be like. We come here, we want to learn about the Bible. One of the main reasons we learn the Bible is so we know how to teach others. And then we don't go out and do it. We never schedule a game. We never try to play the game. It's all just practice. Why do you think at least some people think multi-level marketing works? And it probably does in some cases. Why? Well, this illustrates the point. Suppose we have the preacher for the congregation, and he's really good at personal work. He does a lot of it. He has 10 Bible studies a week going on. That's a lot. But that's 10. If that's all that's going on, that's 10 for the whole congregation. He's doing good. But suppose instead that the congregation has 100 members that are old enough to teach the gospel. 100. And they all have 2 Bible classes a week. What would be better? That's why multi-level marketing works. That would be 2 times 100, 200 Bible classes going on a week instead of just 10. Much more likely to have some conversions if you do that. Everybody needs to do it. Don't just think, well, we hired him to do that. He can't even begin to do everything that we're responsible to do as a group, as a number of disciples. See, he can only do what he has time for. And if he doesn't have a secular job, he's probably going to have more time for it than us. They do have a secular job. But even those of us with secular jobs, we need to make time. You make time to come to church. You make time to pray, I hope. Well, if you can make time to pray, if you realize that's because that's your responsibility and you want to, why can't you make time to try to teach the gospel? Jude verses 1 through 3. Most of you know I've done quite a bit of debating through the years. Gary mentioned it. This is one of the passages we use to try to prove public debating is scriptural. That's right, it does. But guess what? It's not just talking about public debating. Let's read it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified. Is he just writing to the debaters? Who's he writing to? Is he just writing to the guys who preach all the time, every Sunday. No, he's writing to those that are sanctified. That's every Christian. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Is that talking about public debating like I've done in the past and like Mr. Sutton done in the past? By the way, Mr. Sutton was the best, most outstanding debater of this generation. I'm not a very good debater, but I've done enough debating to know I can see what a good debater is, and he was. But yeah, that's talking about public debating, but guess who this is written to? It wasn't just written to Mr. Sutton, the preacher. It was written to all those that are sanctified. We should be out earnestly contending for the faith. Like I said, if you've been in any Bible studies with non-Christians, you're going to see for the most part, they're not going to agree with you on everything right off the bat. You've got to persuade them. You've got to contend for the faith. They may be part of some denomination, and they may feel strongly about what they believe, even though it's false. What are you going to do? You're going to contend for the faith. That applies to everybody. It's not just public debating. As I said, it applies in your kitchen, 101. Are each one of us contending for the faith like we ought to? Ask myself that question. Ask yourself that question. I'm talking about trying to do it regularly, daily. Have studies, if you can, going every week. Regular studies. Are we trying to do that? Hebrews 5, verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers. I want to underline the word ought. Ought, again, is not a suggestion or a piece of advice. Now, the Bible does, very rarely, but does give us advice that we don't have to obey. 1 Corinthians 7 has some of that in there. Because of the present stress, he advised the people to remain single. That's pretty rare when he does that. Most of the time, the Bible gives requirements. And when he says you ought to do something, that's a requirement. We ought to be teachers. Now, when we first obey the gospel, we're probably not very qualified to teach. But if we obeyed the gospel and understood it, we can teach another person what it takes to obey the gospel, at least that much. But as we grow as a Christian, we ought to be teachers. Like, you ought to obey the laws of the land. You know, don't just violate the speed limit. Or like, you ought to be baptized. We ought to be teachers. Question. Why are so many Christians so very careful about baptism and the Lord's Supper, and rightfully so, but completely neglect personal evangelism? Now, I know one of the reasons is because we're shy. Is being shy ever an excuse for not doing what we ought? I have run into people that really didn't want to be baptized because they were just too shy. They didn't want to get in public and do something in front of somebody. And I sympathize with them. I remember when I was in high school, I stayed away from the speech class and debate class. I was scared to death, and I still am pretty scared of it. Scared to death of public speaking. I was shy. Still am. But we all understand when a person is so shy that they don't want to get baptized, that's just too shy. They've got to overcome that shyness and go ahead and obey the gospel. You don't have to get up in front of everybody and preach the gospel if you're too shy to do that, but you've got to be baptized. If you're too shy to teach the gospel, and I'm talking about privately, what we're talking about personal evangelism, then you're too shy, just like the person that's too shy to get baptized. Now, something I already mentioned in the earlier lesson this morning, we are required to warn people. And we run into people all the time that need to be warned. That passage, Ezekiel 3:18, reads this way. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require in thy hand. We have to warn wicked people. That's our responsibility. Their blood will be required at our hand if we don't. Now, I don't believe we have to do that every minute of every day. I'm hired to be a computer programmer where I work. And though at work, sometimes I mention things about the gospel, for the most part, I'm in there programming my computer. Because that's what I'm paid to do. But if I get a chance to conduct a Bible study at work, then I do it. Or if I get a chance to ask somebody at work for a Bible study, then I do it. You see? So, It's as we have opportunity, but I'm afraid we're not taking advantage of our opportunities. We're not making opportunities. That's what we need to be doing, is making opportunities. Here's another passage in the New Testament that I think teaches essentially the same thing as Ezekiel 3. Acts 20, Paul is speaking in verse 26 and 27, and then verse 31. He says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." You see, he evidently had been warning because he didn't have their blood on his hand or on his head like that passage we read earlier in Acts 16. He's pure from it. He must have been warning folks. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So we got to be out warning. And when we're preaching, I'm going to say this even though it's off the subject. When we're preaching, like publicly, like this, did you notice that he had not shunned to declare all the counsel of God? I noticed a lot of preachers won't do that because I don't know why, but they won't. They preach from the pulpit. They'll preach against the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics all day long, but they shy away from preaching what the people in the pews they're actually speaking to need, what they might not be practicing or believing the truth on. Well, when they do that, they're not doing what Paul said that he did to keep away from being, so that he could be pure from the blood of all men. But let's get back to the subject at hand. We have to be warning, else their blood, and I'm talking about non-Christians now, I've gotten away from the church and the pulpit. Non-Christians, we have to be warning folks. We have friends and relatives who ever ask them for a Bible study, ever talk to them about the gospel. At the bottom of the chart, are we warning folks as we have opportunity? Are we working to make such opportunities? Do you want to be held guilty of another's blood? You mean you lived your whole life faithful and did everything that God asked you to do as a faithful servant of His, except you didn't warn like you ought, and their blood is going to be required at your hand on the judgment day? Is that what you want to happen? Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, at least part of it, "He that winneth souls is wise." Now, I remember at the study over at Rodney's, I made this point. In knocking on doors, I've run across a number of the Watchtower folks, the witnesses. And I found out that the witnesses, some of those people, I hope you know who I'm talking about, the Watchtower witnesses. Some of them, they've probably knocked on your door before, spend 100 hours a month doing field service. Field service means knocking on doors, trying to get classes, doing the classes. 100, I think it's talking about some of them that don't have a job. It could just be talking about some of the housewives. They don't have a job. They're doing 100 hours a month doing field service. That's way more than I do. And as Mr. Hutto used to say, they're wrong about everything. If they're doing 100 hours a month, how much are we doing? And we have the truth. They're wrong about everything, as Mr. Hutto used to say, and they're doing 100 hours a month? Well, I'm not asking everybody here to do 100 hours a month. But we have to be doing something. Think about this. If your mother had cancer and she was sure to die, but the doctors had a pill, the medicine that was sure to cure that type of cancer, but maybe she was just being an old fuddy-dud and she wouldn't take the cure. "Mama, why don't you take this? You'll be cured of your cancer. You're going to die if you don't." She says, "No, I don't think so." Do you think you would just leave it at that, or do you think you might try to persuade her? We might call it arguing, but in a nice way. You think you might try to persuade her? "Mother, don't say no. Don't be an old fuddy-dud. Here's why you should take that. You're going to die. Here's what it'll do for you." You would try to persuade her. You might show her something on the internet or something that says, "This will work." You would, wouldn't you? So how much more should we be trying to persuade people? They're going to die, all these people out in the world, spiritually, which is worse than physical death. They're going to everlasting punishment. You've got something that is the sure cure for it, them understanding and obeying, believing and obeying the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. And you're not going to try to persuade them of it? You're just going to let them go off and die like that, spiritually, be lost forever in eternity? And you're not going to try to even tell them you've got the cure in your hand, God's word, Jesus' death? And then if they say, "Well, I don't agree with that. I think all you have to do is this, blah, blah, blah," you're not going to try to maybe give them a verse or two to prove that what they have is not the truth? You would if it was your mother and she had cancer and you had the cure, you would try to persuade her. From that verse, think about this question. Why would it be unwise not to be out trying to convert the lost? He that winneth souls is wise. That means if you're not out trying to win souls, you're not wise. What's unwise about that? Well, if you're not trying to win souls, I'll just throw a few suggestions out there. You must not understand the importance of it. You must not understand that if you don't do it, you're going to be lost yourself. You must not understand the value of the soul. As we said earlier, you must not really believe in the terror of the Lord. So, if we're not out trying to teach the gospel to people, we're not behaving in a wise manner. Before I close, let me talk about some ideas about how to get some Bible studies. These are just a list. It's just a list I've came up with. I know people have gotten Bible studies these ways. First of all, this is probably the most common. Start a spiritual conversation with somebody. Okay? Maybe it'll lead to a Bible study. You start a spiritual conversation. They say something. Then eventually, you don't think all you got to do is have a conversation. Like at work, you say, would you come visit our gospel meeting? That's a good thing. That's not enough. You're supposed to try to start a spiritual conversation because the goal is to eventually try to convert them. So the goal is to try to eventually start the spiritual conversation because you're trying to get a Bible study with them. You follow what I'm saying? How about dial a Bible message? I think you probably know what that is. We used to use that and get a lot of classes in Tuscaloosa back in my college days where somebody just calls in. They see the number advertised. They call in and hear a message. And then you ask them at the end, would you leave your name and phone number if you want a Bible study? That has worked. I used to use the telecomputer in Huntsville for many years. That used to work really well until we had caller ID. And then people quit answering the phone because it wasn't a person they knew. But y'all remember the old days when you had to answer the phone and say hello if you wanted to find out who was on the other line? So they had to answer. And I would try the message on the telecomputer is simply like you'd been called by a recording before, right? So they answer the phone, they play the recording, it may be 45 seconds long, it tries to pique their interest in a Bible study, then you say, leave your name and number for a Bible study. Knocking on doors, that's the way I do it mainly now. My stats say this, these are just my stats. If you will knock on doors 2 hours a month, that will keep you in 2 Bible studies with non-Christians every week. As long as you keep that up, and it's just an average. If you'll average 2 hours a month going knocking on doors and ask, don't just ask them to come to services. You have to teach them why they ought to come to East Albertville before you can expect them to come. You ask them for a Bible study. Then you teach them the truth and then ask them to come to services. Because now they have a reason. Because y'all teach the truth and the church they don't, the go-to doesn't teach the truth. But they're not going to know that when you just knock on their door. Their church is just as good as yours until you teach them why. So ask them for a Bible study. The number one rule for a salesman is ask them to buy the product. Is that right, Doug? Don't go to somebody to try to sell them something, the gospel, we might say, and don't ask them to study. That's like trying to sell them something without asking them to buy the product. Ask them for a Bible study. If you'll do that 2 hours a month, I suggest you'll have two Bible studies with non-Christians every week. And as long as you knock on doors 2 hours a month, you'll stay in 2 hours, 2 Bible studies a week. Because you're not just going to study with them one time. The good prospects, you're going to keep studying with them. I know people that set up booths at fairs. They get Bible studies that way. If you don't feel comfortable teaching another, then I hope you'll develop your ability so that you can. But if you don't feel comfortable right now, ask somebody else to say, Rodney, would you go with me? I think I got somebody that would be willing to study. Would you come and lead the study? Do that. Nowadays, in some big cities especially, it's working. It doesn't seem to work in the smaller places, but like in Atlanta, they have something called Meetup. It has to do with the internet. It's a Meetup website. And they advertise they're going to meet at something like maybe Subway. It's a certain night of the week if you want to study the Bible, and people show up. There may be a lot of other ways. I wouldn't necessarily teach any certain way is the best or is required. That's not it. But I'll suggest to you this. Here's what I'd like you to try to do, if you can. Set a goal. And I'm going to suggest, set a goal for 2 Bible studies a week with non-Christians. And work this list, or whatever list, any way you know to get a Bible study, whether it's on this list or not. You keep working your list of ways to get Bible studies until you have 2 Bible studies going a week with non-Christians. And sooner or later, those Bible studies that you get, if you get to, they're going to pan out because maybe they're not good prospects and you see it's a waste of time to keep studying with them. Maybe they're converted, whatever. You keep working your list so that you can keep doing 2 Bible studies a week. Do that. Why don't we try to do that? That'd be a good goal. And then, when I say 2 a week, do this the rest of your life. We say, pray without ceasing. That means, it doesn't mean you're praying every minute, not while you're sleeping or not all the time that you're working. It means you don't stop praying. You pray regularly. You don't go a month without praying. That's not praying. Teach without ceasing. Do that. Don't just say, well, I've done this for a year and I'm tired. I'm going to quit. Do it the rest of your life because that's the thing that's required. Just keep on going. Doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. We're going to do that. I'm going to do that because that's what the Bible teaches, regardless if anybody else is doing it. Church personal work program. We talk about those. That should be never ending for the congregation. You don't start a church personal work program and do it for 3 months. That should be something that's never ending. What should every congregation be doing? First, teach the congregation the Bible. Acts 20, verse 28. Feed the flock of God is what it says. It's talking about teaching. Turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. I think Acts 20, feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now that I remember, it's talking about it to the elders. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We should teach people at the congregation how to teach others. 2 Timothy 2, 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. So we teach the church the Bible. We teach them how to teach others. That's a little bit different. They have to know the Bible to teach others, but then they have to know how to teach it. You know, people who teach for a living, professors and things like that, they usually went through at least a 4-year degree, if not a PhD, on how to teach, to learn their subject and how to teach it. So we teach people how to teach. Have a personal work program? Yes. Acts 8, verse 4. The whole church went everywhere preaching the word. One thing I caution, though. It seems like sometimes that when you emphasize the church personal work program, then people get the idea they don't have to do it unless the church has a special program going on. So the church then has a special program, a personal work program going on for 3 months. And when that's over, everybody just quits. That's what I'm scared of. No. You teach the gospel, try to teach your neighbor, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. Great, the church is doing it. And when the church is doing it, you get into that involved 100%. And if the church neglects it, lets it slide, you keep on doing it. Because that's your responsibility. Regardless of whether the church is doing anything in this area. The church ought to be doing it. Conclusion. I've already mentioned this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. It's not our responsibility to convert. We're supposed to try to get Bible studies with people. And if we get a study, we're to try to convert them. We do it with kindness and love, and we let the gospel do the work. It's God's power to salvation. What meager little amount of human wisdom that we have, don't use it. Let the gospel do it. Okay? And as long as we're working at it regularly, diligently, we're doing our job. If you're asking people regularly for Bible studies, I think you'll get studies. But if you never get a study, you've done your job. You can't control their response. And then if you get studies and you teach them the truth, but you never convert anybody, you've still done your job. You cannot control their decision. See, that's why it says God gives, all we can do is plant and water, God gives the increase. It's not your decision whether or not they obey the gospel or not. Your decision is to try to teach, to give them the truth. It's their decision. So that's not our responsibility. Don't be discouraged by that. You keep working. Try to get Bible studies. Work your list. Whatever you feel is the best way to get them, do it. Try it. If you get a study, teach them. If you don't convert anybody, don't let it discourage you. That's not your responsibility. That's their fault for not obeying the truth when they found out about it. Think about this point. Jesus died for that soul that you're potentially going to teach. Are we just going to let his mighty act, his death on the cross, go to waste? Isn't that what we're doing? We don't get out and try to teach the gospel. We're just letting it go to waste for those people. If we really appreciate what Jesus did, not only are we going to obey him, but we're going to say, we need to get it where these people can apply the blood to their lives. because it's going to waste, at least for them it is. Galatians 2:20, Paul said that Christ liveth in me. Every Christian should let Christ live in me. And that basically means, the way I like to put it is, we sort of pretend like Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is in our body. So whatever we do during the day, whatever decision we have to make, temptation, we say, well, I'm pretending that Christ is living right inside my body. What would he do? So we in effect let Christ live through us. So we don't do what we want to do. We do what we think Christ would want to do. Now, what did Christ do when he was on the earth? What did he spend a great amount of his time doing? Teaching, didn't he? So if we're going to let Christ live through us, what would Christ be doing if he were inside of our body? He would be out teaching at every opportunity, wouldn't he? As I've mentioned, I can't think of a more important work than personal evangelism. Christians wouldn't think of making the Lord's Supper or prayer optional. Why would we make the Great Commission optional? We're about to sing the song we call the Song of Invitation. What I want you to be thinking about as we sing that song is, have I been working at this particular area of the gospel like I ought to? And if not, let's make up our minds to do better. Let's make up our minds to try to ask more people for studies, to try to get studies, to do it regularly, to spend time. I'm talking about hours per week, trying to get studies and teaching the gospel, and to do that the rest of our life until we die. Let's make up our mind we're going to do that while we stand and sing.